right, grab a seat, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Romans 12 today. If you don't have a Bible, stick your hand up nice and high, and Mr. Dean will be happy to accommodate you. Just stick your hand up nice and high. These guys have some that they would love to hand out there. We'll be in Romans chapter 12, and we're also going to be, eventually, and I'd really like you guys to be able to see this with me, we're going to be in Corinthians. In particular, we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So go ahead and mark that for the sake of expediency. Romans chapter 12, and then slightly to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. As you guys know, we give books away here as often as we get a chance to be able to equip you guys and also to introduce people to maybe new teachers, maybe new voices that you aren't familiar with, that, you know, not everybody makes their tour stop in Medford, Oregon, if you haven't figured that out yet. But there's some people out there that are writing some great things, and it's just good for us to learn from. And so we want to constantly have a kind of a culture of reading here. We believe it's really important. And so we give these books away every once in a while to introduce these as books you should take in if you don't get one of the freebies. But if you happen to get a freebie, take it, read it, and then pass it along to someone else here in the congregation, if you will. If you don't know anybody, you're not sure who to, just leave it up here on stage before sermon. Somebody will grab it. They're like vultures, man. They come up here, shoo, grab them up. It's awesome. So today we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts this morning in chapter 12. And so I thought this would be a good week to give away this book. It's called Forgotten God: Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. This is a great book by Francis Chan. He is a tremendous... Oh, we got a hand up already over here. You get this one. This is a great book about the fact that... about the Holy Spirit's role in the church and in ministry. And Francis Chan's just a tremendous speaker, author, all that. Anybody want this one? Hands up. You want to come get this one? Or hand it back there? That would be awesome. Thank you. So check that out if you don't have it. Kindle, something like that. Forgotten God by Francis Chan for more on these things. But today, we're going to let Romans 12 do the talking. Romans 12, and today we'll be looking at verses 3 through 8. The last 2 weeks, we've only looked at two verses, so this is going to feel like light speed to you guys, going for five whole verses. But so far, in Romans chapter 12, Paul has appealed to his readers, to his audience, the church in Rome, that they would lay their lives down as a living sacrifice before God. Now, not a sacrifice of propitiation, meaning you need to lay your life down before God or he ain't going to be happy with you. Not that kind of a thing. He's already declared through the first 11 chapters of Romans that we have the favor of God. Those who are in Christ, you are loved perfectly and totally now. So you're not laying your life down as a sacrifice before God so that he likes you more or so that he approves of you. He approves of you right now. But that this is, in light of the gospel, an act of worship before God when we realize what he has done for us. He calls it our spiritual service, and some translations even say reasonable service. In other words, when you look at what Christ has done for you, the math just works out. Like, this is just, how would you not want to do this in light of what God has done for us? And he told us also, as we looked at last week, that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, to, as Peter puts it, the pattern of our previous passions and ignorances, as Peter puts it. And that idea is really captured in Romans chapter 1 when Paul talks about the fact that the world around us, those that are outside of Christ, man, this world is living for its own passions, for its own desires, for its own glory, for its own exaltation, that man is saying, I want what I can get out of life. I want my own peace. I want my own happiness. I want my own wealth, notoriety, glory, whatever the case may be. And Paul's saying, look, you need to don't live according to that pattern anymore, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so it starts out, in other words, it's an internal thing, which first and foremost is a call just to be saved. That this is not about, I'm going to live this way because God says so and so that I can live up to some standard so God will love me or whatever. No, this is about a transformation that happens first inside of us. And as John says in his epistle, the first John, throughout there, that this is what Christians will do. When Christians love God, this is the kind of life that they will live. It's not a life lived for ourselves anymore. That the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. And so to that end, Paul now writes to the church in Rome about spiritual gifts. Now, the church in Rome was a really diverse crowd. You got to remember, this was, remember, a letter literally written out and delivered to the church in Rome by Paul. And the church in Rome was originally started by Jews. When Israel had begun to persecute Christians in Jerusalem, Christians were scattered throughout the country, throughout the world, really. And a group of them made their way up into Rome, started a church up there, and now this church began to grow. So it was begun by Jews, but as the church began to grow, it's Gentiles that are being added into it. A fancy word for non-Jew. So it's Romans and Greeks and people like that that are now adding to the church. And so as that church began to grow, we know both from the Bible and through history that division developed, that there began to be this rift in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, the Roman emperor in charge in AD 49 was an emperor named Claudius. And in his writing, he talks about the fact that he authorized the expulsion of all the Jews out of Rome. All the Jewish people got kicked out of Rome, and he says that it was over division concerning, and he calls it Christos, which we now know is actually Christos, the Latin word for Christ. There was division that had happened because of Jesus Christ. And so this division happened, they kicked all the Romans out, and so now the church is in control of just Gentiles now. And the church is beginning to grow, but then over a couple of years, these Jews begin to migrate back into Rome. So now, here comes these guys from this nationality. The church has been under just kind of Gentile control, though it was founded by Jews. Now it's controlled by the Gentiles. These guys start making their way back in, and you start seeing these same divisions begin to happen again. That's why in Romans, you see Paul writing to them commonly about, in Romans chapter 11, don't get arrogant concerning the Jews. You are tied to them. You have been grafted in, he writes to the Gentiles. But he also writes to the Jews, and he's like, look, your salvation is not wrapped up in your adherence to Jewish or Judaic law, Mosaic law. And many of them would have been. See, there was a really diverse background there in Rome at this time. You had people that had grown up in wealth. You had other people that had grown up in poverty. You had people that had been raised up in slavery. Others that had owned slaves. You had Jewish people that had been kicked out. They're in exile from their own land. You had Roman people of power and stature. I mean, it was a very diverse crowd. In other words, it was very much like this congregation right here. Because it's really easy, especially in southern Oregon, we are a predominantly white valley. It's just the way that it is. Caucasian by majority. There's not a lot of what you would consider racial or ethnic diversity in the valley, unfortunately, but there is a ton of diversity in general. I mean, how many of you, show of hands, and please participate. Don't do this whole like, well, he says so, but I'm not gonna. I'm asking you to participate. Raise your hand if you were born in Oregon. Raise your hand. All right, put your hand down. Raise your hand if you were born on the West Coast. Hand down. Raise your hand if you were born in the Midwest. Wow, that's surprising to me. Okay, hands down. Raise your hand if you were born on the East Coast. All right. Let's keep going with a few things. This is a safe room, safe environment. All right. Raise your hand if you have a master's degree or above. All right. Bachelor's degree. Okay, raise your hand if you have some form of, we'll just call it like technical or vocational training, tech school, automotive tech, beautician, whatever. You went to some sort of education for what you do right now. Raise your hand. All right? Raise your hand if you were in the military. Raise your hand if you never did any of, you didn't really go to a formal training per se, but you've just, by God's grace, you just worked and got a job, you're a working man. Raise your hand in that. Okay? Stay-at-home moms. Raise your hand. We're all over the board on this. It seems like it's the same hands going up over and over, doesn't it? So it looks weird. All right. Okay, here's one. Safe room. Let's see how honest people are. Raise your hand if you're in this room. This is not judging, and I'm telling them right now, if they judge you for this, they're in sin. All right? Raise your hand if you're in this room and you would consider yourself a Democrat. All right. Some courageous people. I'm applauding your courage. All right? That's awesome. That's awesome. That's not well known in this valley for sure. Libertarians. Few of those in here, cool. Okay, let's try a couple of other things. If you would consider yourself, and I don't know, this is just going to pad some egos big time, but you, athlete, now or in high school. You were kind of athlete, play sports, things like that. All right? Outdoorsman or outdoorswoman, hiking, camping, snowboarding, things like that. Those hands up, yeah? Video games and movies. All right? We got a lot of diversity there. Okay, how about this one? Raise your hand if you grew up in church. A lot of hands, okay? Hands down. Raise your hand if you got saved within the last 20 years. Okay? 15 years. 10 years. 5 years. Awesome. Awesome. Okay, raise your hand if you are from what we would refer to, I guess, as a broken home, meaning your parents divorced. Okay? Raise your hand if you are from a family where your parents are still happily married. Okay, hands down. Your parents are unhappily married. You're like, dude, they're here. I can't do that right now. Ask me later. You're like, look, over there. You guys all just got signed up for counseling. All right, how about this? Raise your hand if your children, either, and if you are in homeschool or you homeschool your kids. Raise your hand. Okay, private school. Public school. All right? Oh, you see, tremendous diversity. How about, like, what if you, how many of you have in your background, whether you or family members, it's affected you in some real, tangible way, issues regarding addictions, alcohol, drugs, things like that. That's part of your story that God's worked through in your life. Yeah. What about, maybe not everyone's ready to reveal these kinds of things, but what about abuse, be it physical, neglect? Drug abuse really fits into that kind of thing too. Some hands there, a lot, yeah. Yeah. And there are people from every different background, from all different walks of life, from all kinds of stories, from all, anybody born out of the country, just out of curiosity, is anyone here born out of the country? Several. This is a diverse congregation. This valley is way more diverse than we give it credit for, because sometimes you only kind of tend to look at more the ethnic diversity that's here, but there's way much more than that. And yet, here we are, from all these different backgrounds, all these different experiences, all these different paths in life, but we're able to come together under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ and find unity. That's what Paul is writing for. That here under Christ, those differences suddenly, it's not that they go away, they do matter, because those are things, I would say every one of you, you are all bringing perspectives to the table that are beneficial to the body of Christ. And no matter where we stand, politically, ethnically, background, whatever, we should always be willing to listen to what someone else has to say and maybe consider their standpoint, because maybe they've come through things in life we haven't considered. Maybe your life would be a little different if you had alcohol abuse in your background, or physical abuse in your background, or some of those kind of things. So under the gauntlet of the gospel, if you will, underneath the banner of the gospel, we find people from all over can come together and dwell in unity. But it's not just about existing together and just getting along. That's not the goal. I mean, that's great fruit, we want that, but that's not the whole point. Now let's take a look at our passage here today as Paul writes. We're going to read Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. And so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, I don't do this very often, but I want to read to you this same passage again from a different translation. If you guys haven't become familiar with this, here's one to write down and get later. A man named J.B. Phillips put together a translation of the New Testament in modern English, and it is fantastic. It's very similar to the Message, but I would say it's a little more right on, kind of in terms of the words that the original writers are doing. The Message gets sort of cute with things, which is cool. I mean, I like the Message too, but this is a fantastic resource, the J.B. Phillips' New Testament in modern English. And I want you to hear what he has to say, this same passage. Listen. "As your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ, and are all members of one another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let's preach to the limit of our vision. If it's serving, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. If you would go back to the slide right before this and just leave it up, actually. I might come back to that in a little bit, and I might not. We'll see. Here we are today in Romans chapter 12, and Paul's going to introduce this concept of spiritual gifts. Now, if you're one of those that raised your hand and said that you grew up in the church, this is a topic that you're familiar with, you've heard about it, and there's very few topics that generate as much diversity of opinion or even division over how some of these things play out. Now, I don't have really the time to sit down with you and break through we're not looking to build a complete theology of the spiritual gifts, not today. We might dissect some more of these things as we get into 1 Corinthians when they address some of those things there. That's not the goal today. The goal today is going to be a little bit different. I want to stick with really what Paul's trying to accomplish in this writing at this particular point. But spiritual gifts are, some would call them talents, abilities, just general giftedness, things God has blessed you with for the purpose of ministering to others. And everyone in Christ has one. Now, by way of a disclaimer, I'm talking to Christians today. So if you're an unbeliever and you're here, I'm really glad you're here. First of all, because these are some things that I'm hoping we're going to be demonstrating kind of a kingdom and a community that would be attractive to you, something that you is different than the world that's out there and would love to be able to interact with you on that level. But also, you get to hold us accountable for this, frankly. Because Paul's going to be giving some really specific instructions to the church. So that's kind of primarily who we're talking to today in this passage. And so everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have been endowed by your Creator, to borrow some political language, with giftings, abilities, talents to be able to bless and use in the ministry, to minister to others within the church. And now listen, it's not just clergy. This whole idea of the clergy and the laity, that's a second century invention that does not have its roots in the Bible. It was never intended to be that way. Sure, you'll see levels of authority that God creates within the church. Yes, there are people who might have certain spiritual giftings that would put them more in front of people in certain situations, but that does not mean that certain kinds of people are gifted and others are not. When you look at how the church operated in the New Testament, yeah, Paul might be there teaching everyone, but the ministry was happening between everyone throughout their lives. There was no secular and then independent, or you know what I mean? There was no spiritual, secular, the church people do this and then you guys go work normal jobs. There was none of that stuff then. Everyone, high school kids in this room, you have been gifted. This isn't something that like one day you'll find your gift. Go find it now. Minister now. Every single person in Christ, you have been blessed by the Holy Spirit indwelling in you with the ability to minister to one another, all right? So this is for everyone here within the church. Now, the difference, that one point of clarification is some would say that they're just talents, they're just abilities. And to a certain degree, I understand that and agree with that. But one of the spiritual gifts we're going to talk about is teaching. And when I was in college at North Carolina State, I sat under some tremendous professors that were some of the best teachers on the planet, wrote textbooks, all that kind of stuff. Never once did I sit under one of those teachings and go, wow, that guy's totally talking to me. When he was doing that differential equation thing and he did the remainder and how that was so at me. Like that never happened in my life, you know what I mean? Ever. That Spanish professor, she was talking to me. How do you say me in Spanish? Yo? Is that me? Yo. Talking to yo. I don't know. I don't know Spanish. But but you know what I'm saying? Like, I've never had that happen. But many times I've been listening to someone teach and empowered by the Spirit of God, and I've been like, there's 1,000 people in here, but he knows every detail of my life. How is that even possible? And you guys have been there before, where the Holy Spirit, maybe not in this church, but in other places where the Holy Spirit's moving and you're just like, man, he is totally talking to me. That is the Holy Spirit ministering through that person. And then the Holy Spirit in you that's awakening that kind of information available to you. So this is a literally Holy Spirit empowered thing that goes beyond just a talent or an ability, all right? So there are 3 places in Scripture where the spiritual gifts are brought up. And there's debate over to what those really are. Some people would say you take all the things listed in each 3 places and that's your list of spiritual gifts. I don't agree with that. I think that here in Romans chapter 12, these are the spiritual gifts. This is what God blesses us with for the ability to go out and minister. The other sections are in Ephesians chapter 4, you see what I'll refer to as the offices of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, someone who is operating in the realm of their spiritual gift, ministering to someone else, these are the offices that you would occupy as you serve. But they're not necessarily gifts. So there you see apostles and prophets and evangelists. Those are areas you would be operating with. Then you also have 1 Corinthians 12, which also has a listing of these spiritual gifts. And can I just be honest? It's where the weird ones are. That's where like healing and tongues and miracles and the ones that we go, ooh, we don't want to talk about those. That's where those are. It'll refer to them in those passages as the manifestations of the Spirit. And so I believe those are separate from spiritual gifts. I believe that those are manifestations, or in other words, these are the ways that the Holy Spirit may choose in any given moment to operate through someone or to operate in front of us, to minister to someone, but it doesn't mean you have that gift. So for example, you might pray for a friend who's sick. You might lay hands on them and pray for healing, and God could totally and does supernaturally heal someone, but that doesn't mean that you have the gift of healing. I don't believe anyone has the spiritual gift of healing. I believe Jesus is the healer. I believe the Holy Spirit can heal. But contrary to what you see on TBN, I don't think anyone has the gift of healing or miracles, those things. Those are different instances in how God may work. But I believe Romans 12 here gives us, this is the area, these are the spiritual gifts. Now others would say, well, Paul wasn't trying to put together a comprehensive list, and maybe that's the case. I tend to think Paul was a pretty good writer. I tend to think Paul was pretty purposeful in what he wrote, and that so is the Holy Spirit. So I don't think he was just winging it, all right? But it's still not worth arguing over. So really quickly, I want to go through what these gifts are, and then we're going to get to Paul's warning concerning them, okay? So the first is this, and they're starting in verse 6. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy does not mean fortune telling. Prophecy is not telling the future. Prophecy is like preaching. It's like declaring the word of God, speaking the word of God. It doesn't have to be in a church format. You can be having coffee with someone and exercise the gift of prophecy because you are speaking God's word to someone else. In the Old Testament, you look at what all the prophets did, even though there were times where these guys are foretelling this is what God's going to do, but they were only speaking what God gave them to speak. So a prophet, I've been told, I remember a good friend of mine named Jim Corson down in Mexico when I was living down there, he used to say, Jeff, God's turning you into quite an effective mouthpiece. That's what he used to say. And that's what that really is. A prophet is a mouthpiece for God's word, and that's all. Now, we have some fantastic, and I'm going to name names today, people. Get nervous, all right? And I didn't ask for permission from any of them to say it, because I feel like these are all really humble people, and I'll just get their forgiveness. They're Christians. They have to. Permission would be harder to get, all right? But I'm going to name a few people, and I know for a fact I'm going to leave a ton of people out. I know that. But I'm human, faulty, and I only have a little window of time. But I want you guys to, I want this to be real for you. I want you guys to be able to see how these things play out, all right? So in terms of prophecy, people at our church that I would say operate within the gift of prophecy, I would say I hope the pastoral staff does. Like I hope that that's what I'm doing right now. I believe that that's what I'm doing right now is operating in the spiritual gift of proclaiming God's word. Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Ed, both really good Bible teachers. But can I add something here? They work at it. We work at it. And sometimes I think people think I've got the spiritual gift of, and now I don't have, I just roll out of bed and do it. Like, that's not how it works, man. I mean, sometimes this is a gift that God's given you, but you need to develop that thing. You know what I mean? You need to learn how to harness that thing. You need to learn when to use that thing, how to grow in that thing. You don't want to be like the American Idol person that swears they've got that gift, and everyone else is like, dude, you so don't have that gift. You know what I mean? You don't want to act a fool in front of you. You want to grow in these things. And so when we're teaching the word, like, I spend days putting sermons together to share with you guys. Like, there is study and work. It's not just, I got the Bible and the Holy Spirit, I'll just roll out of bed and wing it. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, Paul says. It's work. So in all of these areas, there might be things that you're gifted in, but you still need to grow in them, right? That's where Paul says, don't think too highly. Have a sane assessment. What does he say here in number three? Have a sane estimate of your capabilities. And none of us should ever get to a place in life where we're like, I got it, I don't need more help. Man, I am constantly trying to read books on preaching, on pastoring, I'm going to a conference in April to be able to learn to get better and to develop and further expand the giftings that God has given us. And we should all want to do that, amen? Okay, so there's those guys. Terry Parton comes to mind for me. Terry Parton several times has sat down with me and has spoken. And Terry, I think 90% of the words that come out of Terry's mouth when we have coffee are actual Bible verses. I really think so. And I'm amazed by that, because I don't have that kind of memory sometimes. But Terry just starts quoting scripture to me, and it's a blessing. He's been able to confirm things in my heart. He's also said things that have put checks in my heart about things where I'm like, man, I need to reconsider what I was thinking after hearing this. That's the Holy Spirit working through him. Scott Schneider, I believe, operates in that. You guys that go to the men's Bible study on Wednesday mornings, Schneider, man, that guy knows he knows more about the scripture probably than I'll ever know, and operates in that. So we have a lot of people in that. The second one then is service. Verse 7, if service, then in our serving. Service would be like just general assistance to believers. So you're just a servant. Like, you just serve people. You just want to bless people and you want to help people and come alongside. And we have a ton of these at this church. And we have so many men like this. Martin Briles, man, I think of Martin all the time. He's rolling his eyes at me. Knock it off. Martin Briles, like, that guy, I shouldn't say this, but he helps people move all the time. I shouldn't have said that, should I? Man, as long as you don't have a truck. Oh, you do have a truck. Oh, you're in trouble now. Your weekends are gone. No, Martin, man, that guy always showing up to help things. And for as long as I remember our church operating here, Martin's here setting up chairs, doing stuff. Dean DeVries, holding up Bibles a minute ago, walking through here. Dean does this kind of stuff. And look, these are guys, like, no one asked them to do this stuff. Like, they're just operating in the giftedness that God has given them. They're just like, I'm here, I want to help, what can I do? This is what God has put in them to do. And so they're flipping lights on and off and doing all this, I mean, when they're supposed to, and all that kind of stuff. Steve Ziegler, Steve and Judy doing communion on Wednesday nights and the things that they do. John and Bonnie Tidy, I don't know if anyone has put as many hours into this church over the years as John and Bonnie Tidy have. They're just incredible, the amount of help and the resources they have been to us. We're so thankful for them. And look, Gabe Darlin, I don't know if he's in here somewhere probably, high school kid. Might be the most faithful servant we have in this church. Working in the sound booth, setting up chairs, anything you need, man, Gabe is on it. Super blessed to have a guy as a high school kid operating in that realm. The next one is teaching. Now, there's a fine line between teaching and prophecy. And a lot of these times, it's not like you just get that one. Now, pick one, that's all you get. No, a lot of times you can be operating in a lot of these different areas, and there's fine lines between them. Teaching, to Paul, proper instruction is massively important. I mean, you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, letters to pastors. Proper, biblically grounded, gospel-centered teaching is super important to Paul. And we're so blessed to have so many of them. I think of Jereen Gardner. You guys should see her teaching the kids over there. Now, she's a teacher by trade, if you will, so she's got a leg up on us in a sense. But watching her in there ministering to the kids and the way the order in the classroom, it's unbelievable. But then you've got other guys like Patrick Hocking, Carl Hamasu, guys that are not teachers by trade, but teachers by gift. And in there ministering to our first through third graders, and like, kids love them. Being blessed by them and ministered to by them because they're allowing the Holy Spirit to just operate through their lives. Steve Roby, Mike Wright, now he's a teacher as well, but Mike has a big heart for missions, wants to go teach overseas, works with our high school kids. Matthew Figure Eight, if I can bring up a high school kid. So last year when the kids were in the DR doing the ministry, it wasn't like the kids go set everything up and Pastor Jeremy does the teaching. It was the kids that do all the ministry. And Matthew Figure Eight, if you know him, he's like, just watch Matthew. Matthew's me when I was in high school. Like he's always into stuff, but not too bad. You kind of love him, but he drives you nuts. I love you, Matthew, wherever you're at. That was me. There he is. Love you, Matthew. But the dude brought it in the DR, and Jeremy was like, man, I was blown away. This guy was just teaching the word over there. So it's just fantastic. Next is exhortation. Now, if prophecy and teaching are kind of the distribution of God's word, if you will, kind of the passing on of information, exhortation is more of the pastoral end on that, in the sense exhortation is kind of coming alongside that person and sort of like wanting to go through life together. Think maybe more in terms of application. Someone who is an exhorter, they might sit down with you and encourage you to live out the things that God's word is declaring to you. Someone who would want to come alongside you and minister to you in that way. So it's very pastoral in that sense. I think all of our huddle group leaders operate in that way. That's kind of the role, to be able to come alongside and minister to the people there in the church. Aaron Havivian is very much a guy like that. I mean, just want to get together and have coffee and kind of go through life with people kind of a guy. Jonathan Johnston, one of our elders, that's totally Jonathan, man. You can go to Starbucks or Applebee's, you'll probably find him there with somebody from the church and a giant plate of wings. That's just Jonathan, and that's okay. That's all right, right? So those are people who kind of minister in that exhortative, come alongside, encourage, walk through life together, priestly kind of mode like that. And then you have giving. Now, giving does not just mean like people who write checks and put them in the offering basket when it comes around, though it includes those. And our church has been really blessed by your giving, and we in turn have been able to do a lot of good and been able to give back and minister to people through that. So we're very thankful for that. And that is part of it, but it really translates more like sharing. So the idea is someone who is operating within the spiritual gift of giving is someone, they're sharing their lives with one another. They're opening up their house, want to have people over for dinner. Maybe you got blessed with a boat, you want to take people fishing, want to take people skiing, or just whatever it is, just always wanting to share with one another. And we have a ton of those people too. I mean, there's guys like, again, all the host families for our huddle groups wanting to open up their homes and bring people in. I think of Evan and Jessica Winnie. Robert and Pam Russell are great examples of this. Robert has maybe the biggest mouth in the church and is probably the biggest trash talker you've ever met in your life, but he's got the biggest heart you've ever seen. And man, he and Pam, they would give their right arm to be able to help someone out. They really would. Just super giving people for sure. Marianne Gerst is like that. She's been that way for us and my family, just a really giving, open-hearted person. Jolie Davis is one of our high school kids. Man, I've seen this gal and her heart for others, specifically kids, just giving, man, sharing stuff with them. It's awesome. And then we have leadership. The one who leads, lead with zeal. Now, leadership can mean to rule over someone, or it can also mean to give aid. And it's debated by some people which translation that really should be. And I think it's supposed to be both. I think someone operating within the spiritual gift of leadership, they can lead or rule or organize, but they're doing it to help the people they're leading. So a leader operating with the spiritual gift of leadership is not leading so that they are the leader, but they are gifted as leaders for the benefit of those who are following them. And so there's a lot of guys like that in our church. Pastor Ed is a very organized kind of administrative guy and does a lot of the admin stuff here for our church. So he is a guy much like that. The security team here at Heritage, see me go, I didn't know we had a security team. I know, they're undercover. But we do, and they're really good. And they're not, you know, just yokels, you know what I mean? Like, these are guys that take this seriously, what they're doing, and they are gifted in leading by, right now, protecting the flock, looking out for our kids, looking out for us here in this area. That's leadership, man. And not for their own glory, clearly. You don't even know who they are. There's others, for example, Carmine Petretto, I think of. Carmine does a lot of our website stuff and our graphics, graphic design stuff. But he doesn't like wait for me to ask him to do things. He'll just like call me up, hey, I knew this such and such thing was coming up, and I figured you'd probably want that on the website, so I went ahead and took care of that. Like, he thinks for me on that stuff, which, Carmen, I'm super grateful for. That is such a blessing. Man, he is a leader, experienced, using those gifts for the blessing of the church. And within the high school group, again, I look at Ben Curry, for example. Ben Curry, he's had a man's voice since he was four, that kid, man, he really has. He's been shaving longer than I have, but Ben Curry is like, he's a leader, man. He really is. Forrest Pearson is that kind of guy. There's a bunch of those kind of people within the high school group. And then also the last one listed here is mercy. He says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And this is important, by the way, because I found a quote that was by John Calvin. He wrote this years ago. He said, seeing sadness in the countenance of a caregiver will make the recipient feel despised. And so what he and Paul are saying here is, you're not operating in the spiritual gift of mercy by giving mercy to someone while at the same time making them feel guilty for being a recipient of your mercy. You understand? You can do that. All right, I'm going to help you. But you better get this act together. You know what I mean? That's not what this is. This is cheerful. Like, usually the people that are in need like that, they know that. Most of them, if the need's genuine and they're not trying to manipulate, they're usually already feeling humble or maybe even ashamed about the position that they're in. And so Paul's like, when you come in, man, do it cheerfully, because you're not just helping them practically, but you're ministering to their soul when you do this. So like, come in and cheerfully do this. Joan Horton, she's going to kill me for saying her name later, but that's okay. She epitomizes this. Man, she finds out about people in the hospital before I do every time. And she's like calling the church. Hey, I'm at the hospital. So-and-so's here. You might want to get over here, Pastor. She doesn't say it that way, but she should. Like, she's amazing. It's amazing how she has such a heart for people. She started our meals ministry here at Heritage that blesses people who have been in the hospital, who are in need with meals and things like that. Just a huge heart for people. Ralph and Lori Emerson, I think of these guys. I mean, they've opened up their home to bring people in need into their house. Ralph would do anything for you to come alongside to help you out. It's just a tremendous blessing to us. Bob Finelli, I mean, he's at the hospital more than I am. Like, that guy is always like, who's there? Who can I come pray for? Who can I come minister to? Like, anxious for opportunities to go over there is Bob Finelli. It's such a blessing. The Saunders, I don't know where you guys are right now, but the Saunders family, that's what they do, like ministering to and caring for Alzheimer's patients and stuff. That's a huge calling to do that kind of stuff. Within the high school group, we have a bunch of these. There's Bethany Hutzel, Erica Winnie, Andrea Marshall. There's a whole bunch, especially these gals in the church. I've heard so many stories, be it the mission trip or just in general, just seeing how they want to love and come alongside and bless people. I just saw Kiyla back there, reminded me. Kiyla, she's a nurse by trade, but saves up her time off to go over to the Dominican Republic because she wants to go minister to people over there all the time. Like, that is operating in the spiritual gift of mercy. Now again, there are countless more within this room that are operating in those ways. And I am fully aware there's no way I could name everyone, and I know I left people off, and I apologize for that. That's not my intent. But I want you guys to understand this is a tangible, real thing that goes on within the walls of this congregation. But it's not just limited to the walls of this congregation. Now, Paul is saying that these gifts are given to you for ministry with other believers. Now, at first, you might think that seems a little weird, right? Because aren't we supposed to go and serve everyone else? And yes, you are. But primarily, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, in every area, he's talking about it within the confines of the church. But I want to encourage you guys in something. It doesn't mean you go to your organizational church and wait for them to put a program together that fits your spiritual gift. I mean, if your spiritual gift is giving or hospitality, that kind of, you know, just sharing, then don't wait to get asked to host a huddle group. Invite people over. Build relationships. Love on one another. If it's exhortation, man, invite people to coffee. Like, actively look for natural, kind of organic ways of ministering to one another within the congregation. Don't wait for some structured thing to tell you where to go. And you might also say, well, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is for sure. Then I would say, try some of these on. I mean, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, stir up the gifts that are within you. And so I'd say, man, if you feel gifted in the area of teaching, then start teaching. Start a Bible study. Teach our kids. Man, we are desperately in need of people in the kids' wing all the time. Man, sign up. Jump in and try it on. If that's not it, try something different. But find the gifts that God has blessed you with, because he has. He's not waiting on you to get somewhere and then he'll gift you. He's gifted you now for the work of the ministry. Now, in light of all of that, I want us to pay really close attention to the warning that Paul does give concerning these gifts. Because Paul frames this really intentionally. Look what he says in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. Or as it's written in J.B. Phillips' New Testament, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities. Now, why would Paul write that? What is he so caught up in? Why is he saying these things here? As he introduces for the first time this issue of spiritual gifts, and he brings up, now don't get caught up in this. Well, the reason is, look, no one in this room is immune to the temptation of exaggerated ideas of self or our own abilities. In fact, your giftedness, the gifts that God has blessed you with, especially if it's a gift that puts you where it's more noticeable, for example, you might be way more vulnerable or at least susceptible to this type of temptation than anyone else. Because you see, Paul here in the context of this passage is teaching about spiritual gifts, and he's using the analogy of the body. And he says that you are members one of another. You don't belong to yourselves. Your gifts have been given for ministry to one another. And yet nothing can divide people any faster than the pride, the rivalry, the animosity that can come up within this issue of spiritual gifts. Something God has given for the unification and building up of the body has historically, in many, many places, torn down and separated and divided the body of Christ. It's happened a lot and in a lot of different places. And so this is Paul's warning, and I want all of us to clue in and hear really carefully. The spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the church, hear me, not the exaltation or edification or fulfillment of the gifted person. Let me say that again, and then I'll explain this, all right? Spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the church, not the gifted person. Now, like I said, Paul would know this better than anyone. Paul came from a tremendous pedigree. His background was immaculate. His training, his education was better than anyone. But when you read Paul's writings, Paul preaches against, more than anyone else in Scripture, pride. He is constantly preaching against pride, constantly attacking pride, and most often, he's hammering his own. And so you get, for example, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I was given by God this vision of heaven. But when he starts writing, he's not saying, me, check this out, this is what I heard. He actually says, so there was this guy, and God gave him a vision of heaven. Like, he literally does that in 2 Corinthians 12. He's going, this guy had a vision of heaven. It was Paul. And he switches back to first person a little later in the passage, but he's talking as if it wasn't even him. And then when he gets to the end of that description, he says, now God gave to me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from getting all big-headed. That's Jeff's New Testament translation version, but that's what he's saying. I was given a thorn in the flesh to keep my head from getting fat with pride. Because Paul knows that these gifts, the spiritual gifts that go into people, especially if yours is one that seems to be more effective or seems to be more noticed, then that can be a tremendous, tremendous source of pride. And Paul's saying here, listen, it's not about you. Your gifts, you're part of a body. And your gift has been given to you for ministry to other people. The reason that you're blessed as a teacher, the reason that you're blessed in ministry or in service or whatever it is for the person sitting directly in front of you right now. Unless you're on the front row, it's nice people back there. But still, you get my point, right? That's the reason. And I think sometimes we can be misled into thinking like, I got to get my spiritual gift on so I can start feeling good about my ministry. That's not the point. Now, we'll get to the fulfillment part in just a minute, but I want you to see this tangibly in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, most jacked up church on the face of the earth. Can't wait to start Corinthians. It's going to make us look like we have everything together when we start talking about them. But Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." You know what he's saying here? If you were with us last week, when he says, I wanted to talk to you as spiritual people, but I had to address you like you were people of the flesh. In other words, man, you're still living according to that old pattern, that old worldly self-glorifying pattern. That's still the way you're caught up in pride and the exaltation of man. You're still in this. And he goes on, he says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So this is what Paul's saying to the church. I wanted to be able to speak some meat, some spiritual truth to you that would have been a blessing to you, but you were still living according to that old worldly pattern. And what was it that they were doing that pointed this out to Paul? They were all caught up in these three teachers. People were dividing over which teacher they followed. People would say, "Man, I'm a Paul guy." Others would say, "I'm a Peter guy." Others would say, "I'm into Apollos, man. You're a Paul guy? Pfft, that's old school, man. This guy's podcast is way better." And you know, they were all caught up into all this, and they're dividing over this. And it was causing dissension because they're glorifying the person. Now look what Paul says about it in verse 6. It was actually verse 5. "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And now look, "so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything." You see what he's saying? These guys were the examples of gifted, effective ministry. And Paul's like, why are you getting so caught up in these people? They're just waterers. They're nothing. It's all about God. It's not about, don't get caught up like the world does, glorifying in men, saying, "Look at how gifted he is. Look how amazing he is." But like we talked about last week, get under that thing, man. Where does that come from? Sure, Paul's preaching the gospel. People are getting saved left and right, but that's not because Paul's awesome. That's because God has gifted him and blessed him and is working through him. And so too, listen, our gifts are not for our self-glorification. Our gifts are not for our own personal sense of fulfillment. They are not. Our gifts are to be used for in submission to and in service to everyone else within the church. Every gift you have has been given for the benefit of other believers in the church. You're not a good teacher, and you don't go and teach so that you can feel really good about teaching. If that's your goal, if you're desiring fulfillment, if you're chasing that fulfillment, you're going to find that is empty and vacuous. The end goal is the glorification of God in all of these things. And the gift that God has given you, first of all, it's just a gift. It's not inherently yours anyway. And Paul, remember earlier in Romans, has said, what place does boasting have in the gospel? It's excluded. Meaning it's shut out, it's left out, it has no place in here, especially when you're talking about how the Holy Spirit ministers within the church. So your gift has been given to you so that you minister to someone in our context of this particular church here in this room. You have been blessed in whatever area you've been blessed in so that you can minister to other people that are here right now to serve one another. And look, until we practice our spiritual gifts, if our spiritual gifts are not practiced in an attitude of total humility and servitude to Christ, they will never achieve their intended purpose in your life. They will not. And this is so important for us to understand. And I want us to grab this thing because there's three reasons that I want to share with you why this is really important that we understand this concept. That it's not about us, it's not about how fulfilled we may feel in our exercising of our gifts or our service or our ministry, that it has nothing to do with any of those things. The first one is for your present joy today. Remember when Jesus was at the Last Supper And he clothed himself as a servant. He took his robe off and he got the water and the cloth and he began to go and washed all the disciples' feet. Lowest of the low. Bottom of the totem pole kind of ministry right there. And then he turns around to them and he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And then one verse later he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now you go, Jeff, you're contradicting yourself. You said that it's not about you, but now you're telling me if I do them that it's going to make me happy and it's going to make me joyful. Right. Everybody clear? No, listen. If your goal is to seek your own personal fulfillment, then you're still walking in the pattern of the flesh where man is seeking his own glorification, his own exaltation, and you're going to find nothing. That's why Jesus says if anyone seeks his life, he needs to lose it. But to the man who loses his life, he will gain it. So your end result is not your end goal is not personal fulfillment. But Jesus says, for the person who does set his life aside, for the person who says, I'm not about me, I'm about serving others and begins to pour into other people, he says, you're going to find that's where joy is. That's where happiness is. Man, look at Hollywood. I mean, these people have been so exalted and so put up on pedestals and they're train wrecks. How many more examples do we need that getting attention and fame and glory is not going to do anything good for you? The goal is to glorify God. And when we lay our life down and get on program with this thing that God is doing called the kingdom of God, you're going to find there you're going to have joy. That's why he said, you want to be great in the kingdom? Then you be a servant. Proverbs even says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters himself will be watered. So it's important to you that you get on board, begin serving others, because a lot of people are wasting time searching for happiness and you'll never find that thing. And read Ecclesiastes. But to those who are willing to set their life aside and live this life of sacrifice before others, setting self aside, no longer living for the past, man, that's those who find joy. But not just present joy. The second thing is this, it's important for your eternal joy. Now, we're still here in 1 Corinthians 3, and this is huge, okay? So Paul's writing to these guys, and he's like, why are you getting so proud? Why are you getting so caught up in who? He's more gifted than him. He's the better teacher than them. Look what he says. Look at verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. In other words, what he's saying there is people are saying, man, my teacher is the best. Like, that's mine's the gold. That guy is awesome. Or my gift is awesome. Mine's gold. It's valuable. You should want it. And so the analogy that Paul's giving to us is on that day, we're before God in eternity. And if they could pile up all the things that we've done, all the works, on that day, as it says in verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What's the day? It's the day of judgment. Scripture says it's appointed to man once to die, and then comes judgment. Now, this for those who are in Christ, this isn't judgment as in heaven or hell kind of a thing. But you got to understand, like, there's not equity in heaven. You guys know that, right? Like, there is an absolute reward-based system. There is hierarchy in heaven. There are those who are going to be blessed and rewarded based on the things that they have done, on the treasures that they've stored ahead on earth now. That's why Jesus talks of the Pharisees in the New Testament who were going around and they were giving, but they were like blowing their own trumpet, blowing their own horn when they do it, like, look how much money I'm giving. And Jesus says of them, they have their reward. But come that day in heaven, the analogy Paul uses, if all of your works could be piled up, and then as it goes on, it says in verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, though only as through fire. So if all these things could be piled up, and then this fire comes blowing through, and the wood, hay, and stubble, the things that were done with the wrong motivations, the things that we did for our own glorification, for our own reward, whatever those things are on your resume, when the fire of God blows through those things, what's going to be left? That's a humbling thing. If that doesn't humble you to think that through, then something's just wrong. Like, I read that and I'm like, oh, Lord, what are my intentions on these things that I do? Because I don't want to be standing there and find out that I built my whole life on a bunch of stuff that had no lasting value whatsoever. I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to be so tempted by self-glorification or so tempted by wealth or so tempted by having influence in people's lives or having friends or whatever it is, and then find out that when I get to heaven, eternity, which lasts, in case you didn't know, forever, and find out that's gone, that is a terrifying thought to me. That's the kind of thing that should always have us on our knees. God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, God. What are my motivations? Purify me. But it is totally possible to have incredibly effective ministry that is known worldwide and that millions of people are being saved and ministered to, just incredible ministry. And find out the whole time you've been operating under the just wrong ideas of yourself. That it's been done based on motivations of what you get out of life now. Notoriety, pride, how big is my church? How huge is our website? How many friends can I have? People, exhortation, I want to come alongside, but there's people that'll come alongside and do that just because they want to have influence in people's lives. They want notoriety. I'm begging of you. Paul begs of the church, look, don't do this. Like, understand that living for your own glory now is living for a cheesy reward now. It's like playing with the box instead of the toy. You've seen your kids do that before. It's like, don't do that. May God keep our motivations pure in serving one another so that when we get to heaven, we can see that these things mattered. And you're going to want that. Because the word talks about when Jesus Christ comes before us, when we see him as the lamb having just been slain, when we see what he did for us, because you know that some would think, man, there's no deformities in heaven, there's no scars. Oh man, yes there is. The word says we'll still see Jesus as having just been slain. He's going to carry those scars. And when we see that big pile of rewards, whatever's left after that fire goes through, you're going to want to throw those things down at the feet of Christ and worship him for all that he has done for you. And I'm telling you, you're going to want a lot to grab when you see him. So I'm constantly praying for me, for us, like, God, keep our intentions pure. Protect our hearts from pride. And then this last thing, and this is really important. The last reason that this is important has to do with the kingdom of heaven. Because this is the reason why we are trying really hard here at Heritage, the best that we can, to build this kind of gospel-centered community here, whether it's through huddle groups or whatever the case may be. Here's why. You got to know this. Jesus didn't just save you from sin and death. He did. But he didn't just save you from something. He also saved you to something. You understand that? I mean, so many times I think Western Christianity's construct is built on all the don'ts. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't watch rated R movies, don't, I started to say vote Democrat, but I better not say that, right? You know what I mean? Whatever your place is that you live in and those things, like that's the things people think Christians are. That's what the world, not Jeff, that's what the world tends to define Christianity by. Well, Paul's going to go on in these next three chapters. He's going to talk a lot about do this. He's not going to spend a whole lot of time on the don'ts. And I just wonder, if we're going up to people that aren't believers in Christ and we're like, man, Jesus has saved you from drugs and alcohol and smoking and sleeping around and sex and parties and all that stuff. He saved you from that. Well, what am I going to do next? What's eternity going to be like? I don't know. But you won't be drinking and smoking and having sex and partying and sleeping around and all that kind of stuff. Well, for some people, that's like, just shoot me then. Like, what's the point? And I wonder if that's where the cartoons come from. You know what I mean? The cartoon characters, like whatever character dies and now he's just on a cloud playing a harp, doing nothing forever. That is not what Jesus proclaimed. You got to know this. Jesus has saved you from the kingdom of man to a real, literal, actual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. With a real king and real constituents. And when that day comes where we are blessed and we enter into eternity for heaven, you got to understand, you're going to live. You know that? Like you're going to have a life. There's going to be community and fellowship and all of these things. We're not going to heaven to spend eternity doing nothing. There's going to be life. And when Jesus came, his message to everyone was repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like it's right here. It's within reach. It's now. And God intends the church of Church of Jesus Christ. I don't want to sound too Mormon there, but God intends the Christian church to model the community, to show the world now what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. So people are being saved into community where they are valued, where they are loved, where they are cared for, and where God is exalted above everything else. That's our command. That's why we have spiritual gifts, to model the kingdom of God now in contrast to the kingdom of heaven that's out there. The kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of man. That's why this is really important. I mean, if your idea is, I'm a Christian, I'm a churchman, and that just means I just come to church, take in, and go home. That's not the Christianity of the New Testament. The Christianity of the New Testament is about an actual, real, currently existing kingdom with an actual, real king who is right now on the throne, and we are his subjects. And he says, I want you to go and live out the kingdom of God now. And I've sent my spirit to be your helper, your comforter, to equip you. I've gifted you in areas to go and minister to one another now. And then you go back and read Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, and you see what the kingdom of God looks like, and you're like, oh, of course. This is totally what it is. It's about loving one another and not living for wealth now, and all these. It's not communism where we're taking away everyone's gifts and making everyone equal. It's about taking the things that God has blessed you with and serving and loving one another. It's a huge call. This is a big thing to understand. We're not gifted so that we can be awesome. We are gifted to make much of God through ministry to one another in this place. And so my challenge to you, Heritage family that's here, is how will you inherit the kingdom of God, if you will? How will you model and exemplify the kingdom of heaven now? High school kids, now. To the church. That's why Paul says these gifts are to the church first, because we are to model a kingdom that is attractive to the world around us. And then we also go and serve others as well, so that when they say, what's with this hope that you have? What's going on here? You're like, man, you got to see this. This is the kingdom of God, man. This is what it's about. You've been saved to life, not just from death. And so for a lot of us, it's time to get on living. Amen. It's time to say, man, let the Holy Spirit blow through me, man. Let me be on fire, as we say, for God. Not in some uber spirituality, but like, man, I want to go serve people. I want to bring the kingdom of God in right in the face of the kingdom of man out here so they can see how good Christ is. Will you join with me on that? But may our hearts be humbled. May our hearts and motivations be protected. May not even the rewards of heaven be our ultimate goal, but Jesus Christ himself, for he is worthy of it. Amen.